Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we take the time to read about 10 verses here this morning? Passage of Scripture that's familiar to us, I'm sure. We've read it a number of times. We've heard it preached from a number of times. I'm confident that when I preach something like this, that the devil fights as hard with this as what he does for any. I can still recall the battle that I struggled with and fought with after preaching the first time in my life on the subject of hell. And it was a very intense mental battle, mind battle. I don't know that it's any easier after these several years of preaching to preach that kind of a subject, but what I'm finding is that I believe the devil fights nearly as hard on a subject like this morning, because he realizes how vital truth is in our hands. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin with verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, speaking to Christian people, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Father, we need your anointing this morning. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to give that anointing that is necessary? The clarity of mind as well as the clarity of speech for your minister today. I pray that you would give us anointing in our hearing and our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of different things to preach from in these 10 verses. There's warnings here, there's admonition here, there's encouragement here. There's some direction in these verses. When we look at this passage of Scripture, though, it doesn't matter what angle you look at it from or what direction you want to go with it. Somewhere along the line, you have to come in contact with this subject of making sure of our destiny. I'm not necessarily talking about you and I that have been basically raised in church and have understood the precepts of God and holiness for all of our lives, at least to some degree, trying to determine if we are going to heaven or if we are going to settle for the status quo, the coldness or the lukewarmness, and slip into a devil's hell. I suspect this morning, I think it's simply an easily understood idea that every one of us here this morning has come with the idea or the understanding or the desire in our heart to make it to heaven. That's why we've come to church. Even if it was that you crawled out of bed this morning and didn't really feel like getting dressed to go to church, but out of duty you came. We're still here basically because we want to go to heaven. But what about this making sure of our destiny? Peter's talking to people probably very similar to us, maybe not with the same heritage that we would have, the longevity of that heritage. Maybe most of these are new Christians or newer Christians. But he's speaking about a destiny, pointing to that direction in which we are going or plan to go, desire within our heart to go, and wrapped up within the context of what Peter is giving us, he asks us a question without giving it in these words, but he's asking us a question. Security. Who has it? Who is secure? The Bible has a tone of warning all the way through it. The Old Testament gives warning. The New Testament gives warning. There are so many warnings that we could spend weeks and months looking at only the warnings of the Scripture, if that's what we desired to do, if that's the direction that we felt God wanted us to go. There are so many warnings for the Christian, for the church. One of the warnings that is made real to us and has been for a number of years is a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, for without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, we don't get wrapped up with the gender of that verse. That word man is speaking to male and female, to man and women. The pursuit, the following after, making every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one. It's a vital warning. It's a real warning. It's a passage of Scripture that ought to stand out in our minds. We need to be careful about our life and our living. This verse gives us the implication that holiness that we are to pursue is essential to our security. Not simply a one-time act of confessing our sins, but a continual pursuit of holiness. We can confess our sins and receive Christ as our Savior, but according to Hebrews 12:14, it tells us that it's the pursuit that gives us security. Making every effort. Someone might bring up the idea that the Bible speaks about the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The importance of that atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if we flip over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We can get wrapped up in that and derive from that the atoning sacrifice is an automatic cancellation of our sins, and it releases us from all guilt. But that verse says that it's for the whole world also. And so if we hold to that idea, then we're going to have to hold that it's for the entire world, which cancels all sin for all people of all times. Nothing to do with the confession of sin, implying then that there is an election that is to take place, where John 3:16 cancels that possibility of an election, that certain people are going to be saved, for all can come to repentance. Peter asks us in this passage that we've read this morning about our calling and our election to make it sure. The ground upon which we stand for salvation is the ground upon which we stand for salvation. Is it sure according to God's word? Is it a solid foundation? We look at this passage and we'll see the word calling two different times, or the word call two different times. The source of our calling is God's own glory and goodness. If you look back at verse number 3, who hath called us to glory and virtue. God is calling to goodness, and He's calling us to His glory. He hath given us these precious, or great and precious, promises. You'll find that in this passage as well. Great and precious promises, so that we might be able to share in that divine nature, and that we, in our sharing in the divine nature, will be saved from, or we are able to escape, the corruption that is in this world caused by selfish desires or lusts. This world is full of selfish desires. And as we mingle with the world, and as we are a part of this world, we are in this world, we dare not become a part of it in such that it is a part of our lives, a part of our world. I read an article yesterday sent to me on email, and it was speaking about this selfish thing, the selfishness that is in our world, and how it has infiltrated the church. I was a little surprised at the writing. I was really unprepared for what I was reading. It was talking about Easter Sunday just a few weeks ago and how churches were bribing people to come to church. I didn't understand that. I guess I have never heard about such a thing. But the writer was saying that he knew of churches that were bribing people to come to church with a free car. You want to go to that church? Maybe we can find out where it's at next Easter. Some churches were giving away free iPads. Wow, let's look up that church. But the writer went on to say and issued so many points in his article, pointing back that this bribery for people to come to church is going back to the selfish points of this world. And I sat there reading that and I thought, how strange that we can get so caught up in things that we begin to do what the world does. Our calling and our election, is it sure, or are we basing our security on the fact that Jesus died at Calvary and not taking the responsibility upon ourselves to have the confession of sins and the forgiveness from the Father? You see, the confession of sins is more than just saying, I accept Him as my Savior, but confession of sin, or true repentance. True repentance is when one turns away from sin to God. Turns from sin to God. Where His divine nature is given and the escape is provided so that we can escape this evil desire, the corruption of the world in the evil desires. Make every effort. Give diligence. Our calling and our election, make it sure. Make it solid upon God's word. And Peter adds this strong implication. For if we do these things, you know, that two-letter word, if, is one of the largest words in the Bible. One of the largest words in our vocabulary. The implication here is that if we do not do these things, then the surety is that we will fall. Do we grasp it that way? For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. But if ye do not do these things, the likelihood is pretty great that you will fall. Therein lies the security that Peter is speaking about. You say, well, what is it? It's in doing these things. It's in following what he has prescribed here. You see, what Peter is giving to us about security is that the idea of unconditional security is foreign. It's a foreign doctrine. And yet it is destroying lives and churches. Can I be so bold and strong to say that it is damning people's souls to hell this very day? We looked at just in real quickly in passing in 1 John. Does John have anything more to say in his epistle? Well, yeah, he does. In that same book, earlier chapter, what does he have to say about it? If we confess our sins, you see, there's that big word again that John's giving us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, what if somebody confesses their sins without repentance? What if somebody confesses without a turning from sin to God, which is repentance? Is that confession in God's eyes, in God's mind, is that confession a hypocrisy, a farce? And if it's a farce, if it is a hypocrisy, how much attention to it does God pay? I think these answers or these questions could be answered from God's Word. It's simply understanding what He is saying, that if we confess our sins with true confession and true repentance, then He does. But if we do not, if we fail the prescribed prescription for us, the part that we are to do, then God doesn't hear. I mean, God doesn't hear to the point of answering. God hears our prayer. He hears our cries. He hears our words. He knows what we're saying. But if we are not with true repentance confessing, then the outcome is as though we did not confess. Richard Taylor said that the atoning sacrifice at Calvary was an atonement which made it morally possible for God to forgive those who would repent and believe. The idea that our salvation was secured at Calvary implies predestination. This further implies that Christ died only for the elect or those already predestined to be saved. This is called a limited atonement, and it is not biblical. It is not biblical, limited atonement. It is not biblical, that election process where certain people are predestined to be saved. That would come from a securing of the penalty of sin at Calvary. Now we can get wrapped up in the choice of words, but sometimes we use that word that our salvation was secured at Calvary, and we can praise God that our salvation was secured at Calvary. But the securing at Calvary was done through the possibility that I come to Him in confession. It wasn't just simply secured because He died so that I can have my sins washed away or eliminated without me turning from sin. So many people are wrapped up, and we hear it, and it's around us, and we can become callous to it, and so much callous to it that it becomes a part of our thinking without careful guarding against it. It's through Calvary, yes, the securing of salvation at Calvary, but it's that confession that falls into our responsibility. What about another if that is found here in John's epistle? But if we walk in the light, there it is again. It is only as we walk in the light that we are purified by His blood. It is only as we walk carefully in His light that His light shines upon us. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about the carefulness of walking in the light. We are so engrossed in what we want to do that we forget that He is the answer. We have a lot of questions, but we don't want to go to Him for the answers, because the answers that He gives is not the answer that we want. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we do not walk in the light, if we do not continue to walk with God with steadfast faith and with obedience, what happens? What happens if we do not walk in the light? Well, what does He say? Doesn't He say something about having fellowship? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Doesn't He say something about fellowship? So if we fail to walk with God in faithfulness, doesn't that give us the understanding that we lose that fellowship with Christ? We lose that fellowship with our Heavenly Father. If we lose that fellowship with Him, there's no cleansing. If there's no cleansing, there's only damnation. Sometimes the question is asked when you look at God's Word about things and you come up with an idea or you come up with a doctrine and you're preaching a doctrine or you're teaching a doctrine, somebody automatically somewhere in the crowd will say, well, what does Jesus have to say about it? As if that changes anything. Because God's Word is God's Word. We in our minds have said that the red letters mean more. They mean more to us because it comes from the Savior. It doesn't mean that it's more important over top of some other passage. God's Word is relevant to us. But Jesus says something about this too. As a matter of fact, what Jesus has to say to us is a very, very familiar passage as well. Back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 25. It's a story, it's a passage of Scripture that has been preached perhaps more often on a Sunday night of revival or camp meeting than any other time. The passage of the 10 virgins. You know the story well. We don't have to take a lot of time to read it and go down through it, break it down into bits and pieces, but it's there. The first 13 verses of Matthew 25 tell us of that story of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they had their lamps, and they had each one a lamp, and they had each one a fire in the lamp burning. Every one of them were lit. Sometimes we get to the point where we preach a second work of grace because five of them had a second helping of oil. They had a second blessing of oil. Five of them did not have that second blessing of oil. But the fact of the matter is that the lamp of five had gone out. Their light had flickered, and that was the cause of alarm. Now it is realistic. It is an understood idea that Jesus is saying in our preparation for the bridegroom to come, we must have what we need
And he says that we need the Holy Spirit. And we take the Holy Spirit and we liken it to oil. And quite often that's the way it is in Scripture. And so we pull the two of them together and so we preach it that way. But again, we come back to the context. And the context is teaching us that when the bridegroom comes, if our light is not lit, no matter how well lit it was before, no matter how bright it was before, no matter how well the wick had been trimmed before, when the bridegroom comes, if that wick is not burning, there's no entrance. Even if you go to buy from those that sell and get more so that you can relight the wick and come back, but the door was shut. You see, there's so much here in these passages of warning to us about our election and in the surety of our salvation. Jesus applies this parable very simply. In verse number 13, therefore keep watch. Now, let me read it out of the King James because that's probably what you have. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You see, that's the application of the parable. That's bringing it right down to the point that Jesus was trying to make. This is the important thing. The security in the night is the lighting or the lit lamp. Only those that come with a trimmed and burning lamp, with when the bridegroom arrives, makes it in. That goes against the grain of today's mindset. Even if you want to call it a religious worldview, that goes against that religious worldview. How can you be so hard on people? I'm not being hard. That's the way Jesus points it out. Jesus has given us the prescription. He's given us the easy way to salvation. Simply come to Him in confession and repentance. But if we don't take it upon ourselves to do what we are supposed to do, then the responsibility of us failing lies at our door. We can go a little bit into reverse here with your page-turning fingers into the previous chapter in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus is there on Mount Olivet and He's given His what we call the Olivet Discourse. And we can find the warning wrapped up in that passage of Scripture as well. It's not something that you just pick out and say, oh, Jesus spoke about it one time here, but Jesus has spoken about it before. In verse 13 of chapter 24, but he that endureth to the end. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, if we read the previous verses here, and I see that the clock has ticked by faster than what I wanted it to at this point. But if we read these previous verses here, we'll see that there's a lot of changes that are taking place and there's problems that are being experienced and there's situations in life that people are going to be dealing with that are not a prescription for happiness in this life by earthly standards. There's problems, there's sufferings. There's all kinds of affliction, and there's even the possibility that your life is to be taken from you. And because of all this stuff, people are going to be offended. They're going to find God's word to be an offense to them. They're going to fall away. They're going to betray one another, and they will hate one another. False prophets shall arise. There's a lot of deceit going on, and iniquity is going to abound. And the love of many shall wax cold. Did your mind jump over to Revelation? Some are hot, some are cold, but some are lukewarm. And these that are lukewarm, God said, I'm not just not happy with them, but I want to spit them out. I want to spit them out of my mouth. There's this stuff going on all around, and people are changing in their beliefs and changing in their ways. But Jesus then sums it up there in verse number 13, giving us the idea of where security lieth. And security lies in those, or for those, that endure unto the end. The same shall be saved. That's the context. What is the security of your salvation this morning? Make sure of your calling and election. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail or fall. There's times that you and I, because of the circumstances that are around us, the circumstances of our life, we may find it a reality that we have cooled off in our fervency for Christ. Maybe you've grown a little cold. No, you haven't denied the Lord. You haven't betrayed the Lord. You haven't rejected His Word. But because of the chorus of life, the circumstances of life, where are we at, or where are we going? When we talk about our security, our salvation, you see, it's a real question. It's an important question. Because Jesus has given us over and over again the understanding that even with those that have cooled off and have backed off, and the light may be flickering, and then the light goes out, and then the door is shut. And once that door is shut, there's no re-entrance. Give diligence. Make sure. Pay earnest heed. Let's stand together this morning.